It's been several years now since Disney introduced us to one of the most enigmatic characters in history. His name was Captain Jack Sparrow. And one of the accessories for which he was most faithful was a compass that had no true north. It was impossible to navigate by, but he valued it and held on to it as among his effects throughout the course. It seems like we're in a situation in history where world leaders, governmental leaders, church leaders, individuals, families are trying to navigate through a period of history where it seems that we have no true north, a compass that just doesn't really point in any particular direction. The philosopher Heraclitus was known for his philosophy that history just continues to repeat itself. It's circular, it goes round and round, but we always come back to somewhat near the same places. While that is true, I am convinced that God is a God of something new, and that He has something new for our country. He has a new direction for our world, and that there are good things in the future. There are bright days ahead. My heart has been drawn to the book of Joshua during these days, particularly the first three chapters of Joshua. Joshua and the people of Israel found themselves in somewhat of a similar situation that we are in as a nation. They had circled through the desert for years and years and years, decades, scores of years, entire generations, and now they stand at the very threshold of entering what is known as the Promised Land. This is not the first time they'd been there, right at the threshold, ready to enter the Promised Land, but now they stand on the eastern shore of the Jordan River, looking across at a very, very, very formidable enemy. They didn't know the strength. They didn't know all of the power, the military might, and so forth of that particular enemy, that particular barrier. But there, as they looked across the Jordan River, they could see the stronghold of Jericho, one of the most formidable fortified cities in all the world, standing directly in their line to follow the Lord and to succeed in taking over and achieving the Promised Land. I want us to turn our attention to Joshua chapter 1. We could read the entire chapter, but I'll begin with verse 5. As we read God's word to Joshua and the people of Israel, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Promises not only for Joshua and the children of Israel, but promises for us today in this global environment of ours, when we stand looking at a very formidable enemy, not knowing exactly where we should go and how we should proceed, but we have the promises of God: "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous." And that's one of six different times in this particular chapter that God issues that directive. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." Once again, the entire nation of Israel is standing at a crossroads. There are potentially several different directions they can go. They can go west and retreat away from the presence of that formidable enemy. They can go north and seek a safer route across and into the Promised Land. They can go south back into the wandering and disillusionment of the desert. Or they can be faithful to the Lord and obedient to the Lord, and they can go west and possess the land as he has called them. They are standing at a crossroads. They're very present at this place and at this particular time in history is a result of the decisions, the actions, and the sin of the people. It was a result of personal and national sin. They were following a period of judgment in which an entire generation was disallowed from inheriting the promises and entering the promised land of God because of their sin against God. It was a generational curse, and God's blessing, his promise, his guidance was still there and still available, but because of the sin of the nation, they had to wait until an entire generation had passed away. But now they stand, looking across the river, ready to inhabit the land, ready to see the fulfillment of the promises of God, and hearing through Joshua, God's appointed leader, successor to Moses, his servant, as he says to them, beginning in verse 7, "Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Oh, what a glorious promise to a people that are confused, somewhat bewildered, somewhat discouraged, and facing a challenge they're just not sure that they can overcome. In this second part of that first chapter, Joshua, under the direction of God Almighty, gives us the conditions of success. Now, there are those in our world that have different attitude toward that word success. Success, for some, is completely different from God's plan. But in this particular passage of Scripture, that word is used twice. God says, "You may be successful wherever you go. Do not be afraid. If you'll do what I tell you to do, if you'll follow my word, then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." So let's look at the conditions of success in this journey, in this new endeavor. And I believe that as we look back into the history of this particular people at this particular time, I believe that we find a schematic whereby we Americans and yes, all the nations of the earth can find direction and guidance from God Almighty. First of all, we've got to be strong and courageous. That command is repeated in verse 6, verse 7. In verse 9, it is repeated three different times. And finally, the last verse of the chapter, verse 18, it's repeated again. Be strong and courageous. These are trying days. The days that strike fear to our hearts. It's an unprecedented period in the history of our world. We've never faced anything quite like this. Such a pervasive enemy, such a destructive virus. And so these are the days when we must march forward with courage and we must address the issues ahead, the challenges ahead with courage and strength. So he says, be strong and courageous. Be careful, he says, to obey. Carefully keep God's law. I think one of the things that has plagued our country is that we have turned away from the book of the law of the Lord. We are in a situation where that very word it's passé. We sometimes shrug off the law of the Lord. Several would point to the New Testament and say the law is abolished. They quote Paul in various passages and often misquote Paul. But the truth of the matter is God has given specific instruction concerning His will and His way in the holy word of God. And America must turn back to the book of the law. It must turn back to God's word to seek direction and guidance for our lives. In here, the will of God is revealed. There are some that think that God just gave directions based on arbitrary authoritarian and supreme will. But we need to realize that God created us. He understands us. He knows us. All over our world, the greatest minds in the scientific world are struggling to find some way to test for this virus in an effective way. Every day we read of research to develop a vaccine, and the best minds, the greatest medical resources are absolutely confounded because of the complexity of this illness. But God created us, and He knows. He knows how to combat this virus. He knows how to lead us beyond this threat. But we need to turn back to Him. We must turn back to Him. And His will, His plan is revealed in His holy word. He doesn't give us instruction or commandment to steal our joy or to keep us from having fun or to just prove His authority. Every word of instruction is based on our health, our happiness, our success. God wants us to be successful. God wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to be healthy as a nation. But we must turn back to His word and carefully keep God's law. Personally, nationally, globally, we must rediscover God's will, God's plan, and follow it. We must follow it constantly. Meditate on it, the scriptures say, day and night. We can't follow it if we don't know it. So churches, today is a day when we need to lead back people back into a study of God's holy word. We need to dig deeper, and we're finding new and creative ways. We have opportunity that we've never had before in the history of God's church, through the media, through technology. We've got to bring people back to the Word of God. We've got to follow it, meditate on it, learn it, and turn not to the right nor to the left. Dr. Phineas F. Brzee is known as the founder of the Church of the Nazarene about the turn of the 20th century. And he is famous for several quotes. One of his most often repeated quotes is, "Nothing to the right, nothing to the left, but Jesus only." So we must consistently meditate on His word and conscientiously follow that word day and night. The Israelites had suffered the national consequence of sin. I mentioned before it was a generational devastation, a whole generation lost. The successors of those also suffered along with them during the desert years, the 40 years, wandering in the desert without direction, without relief, without success. I want to suggest to you today that we are living in a period of history that is unprecedented, but it is not necessarily a surprise. It's not necessarily without forewarning. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, you know, we are actually literally living through the book of Revelation. The final book in our scripture, the book of Revelation, God reveals. That's what it's all about. Revelation is the revealing of things to come, but also the revealing of God's word. It seems like spiritual leaders, pastors, governmental leaders, politicians are very, very careful not to connect what's going on in our world with anything we've done, with any of our choices or decisions. That is directly contrary to the book of Revelation and the Word of God. I want you to just take a cross-section of Revelation with me. I want you to look at it. Revelation chapter 6 talks about some things that will go on during what's called the eschaton, that final period of history. In chapter 6, we find the opening or the revealing of seven different seals. Listen to what those seals disclose. The first seal is open, and a white horse emerges. That white horse represents conquest in our world. We're living in a day of conquest. Nations are rising up against nations, and I've been reading this week that during this time, particularly when America is focused on the disease, focused on this pandemic, it's opened a door of vulnerability to us, and their nations are taking advantage of that. Missiles are being fired, aircraft are flying in no-fly zones. Enemy ships are harassing our battleships on the open oceans. It's a day of conquest. It's unprecedented, but it's not unpredicted. The second seal is opened, and a red horse is revealed. That red horse, if you read carefully, it talks about the terrorism that will go on. It uses the word conquest, but conquest in a very specific and directed way. In our day, we are familiar in ways that's never been in history with the various techniques of terrorism. There are bombings. There are mass shootings all around our world. Automobiles are being used as vehicles of attack and destruction. We are experiencing biological attacks. And I want to tell you, I don't know for sure how this pandemic ever got started, but there are those that are saying that this whole pandemic thing is a result of a biological attack. We're living in a day when revelation is being revealed right before our eyes. How about the third seal? A black horse is revealed. It represents famine and scarcity of food, starvation during these days. I'm reading that in Africa, swarms of locusts, unprecedented swarms of locusts, are destroying everything in their pathway. And when it seemed like the first waves of this pestilence were about to finish, here comes another one. They say the next hatch of locusts will be even worse. So there is legitimate fear of mass famine and starvation, not only in Africa. I have read that in our own nation of plenty, the farmers are struggling, and there's some that are forecasting shortages of food, famine, and so forth in our own nation. Number four, let's just move right on through. Number four is open, the seal is open, and a pale horse emerges. I'm not real sure exactly what color that refers to. Some have said it refers to a kind of a light green, not a mint green, not a sea green, but kind of a sick green color. And that pale horse represents the sword, famine, and plague. Plague, pestilences in the form of physical illnesses that wipe out populations and rob us of our loved ones. I read just this morning, over 200,000 people have died as a result of this plague, this pestilence, and we're not done yet. Now, they're saying that we can likely expect a second wave, perhaps even more devastating of this. And let's call it what it is, folks. It's a plague upon our world, unprecedented, but not unpredicted. And then the fifth seal is opened, and it reveals mass martyrdoms, God's people dying as a result of their faith. For the last decade or so, you can hardly read a newspaper or listen to a newscast without hearing reports of Christians being martyred for their faith in unprecedented numbers and unprecedented manners. It's a day of an attack on God's people. And then the sixth seal is revealed, and it talks about natural disasters, earthquakes, floods, weather-related incidents, disasters. They blame it on global warming. I'm not sure about global warming, but I will tell you that there is a drastic increase in the frequency and the severity of storms and other weather-related incidents. As a side effect of those, we find fires that are unprecedented, people dying. It just seems like every day there's a different one. Pastor, you're creating and presenting a very, very dim picture. No, folks, I'm talking to you about reality. It seems like the folks that ought to be rising up and warning us and helping us to come to terms with what's going in our world are silent about these natural calamities and disasters. They are judgments, but it's not necessarily that God is just pouring out his wrath, not that he's just sick of it all and he's exercising his authority to punish. It's not that God is trying to zap us or destroy us. I want you to understand that these disasters and pestilences are a natural result of a sin that bears a consequence. Sin always bears a consequence, and that consequence is always a negative consequence. And that way, that negative consequence is why God has given us instruction how we can live on a level that's above it, a level of holiness that is fulfilling, satisfying, and will provide us with peace with God and a healthy, happy, and wholesome lifestyle. Sin, folks, bears a consequence. And I want you to hear me well. It bears a consequence socially. We're seeing that in our day in big ways. It bears consequences physically. It creates and helps to spread physical death and illnesses and so forth. Sin bears a consequence psychologically. We are created for fellowship with God Almighty. We are created to glorify Him and walk in fellowship with Him. And when we walk a different direction, we're going cutting cross grain and contrary to the way we were created to function mentally, psychologically, physically. So sin bears a consequence psychologically. It bears a consequence spiritually. Oh, we are living in a world that's devoid of spiritual direction. More and more people are decrying Scripture and the reality of Scripture. They're saying it's no longer relevant, that man is the measure of all things, and that we can make up our own mind, and we kind of form our own spiritual true north according to our whims and wishes. But we're living in a day of starvation. Spiritual starvation, spiritual deprivation, and God calls us back. These judgments in the midst of the pestilences, the diseases, the conquest, the natural disasters, God is saying to us the very same thing He said to the nation of Israel from Moses all the way through the prophets, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Return unto me. Come back to me. I long for you. I long for your fellowship. I long to be your God and for you to be my people." Sin bears devastating consequences socially, physically, psychologically, spiritually, but it bears consequences cosmically. This whole order, this world we live in, is suffering the consequences of being out of kilter, out of balance, out of sync. And the Bible talks about, and in the Gospels and other passages of Scripture, it talks about the rocks crying out, if God is not glorified and acknowledged as the one true and supreme God, if He's not worshipped, then the rocks will begin to cry out. And I wonder sometime about the earthquakes
and those kind of pestilences. But sin bears the result cosmically as well as these others. And in the midst of these consequences, God beckons us to return to Him. I talked with a neighbor. I hadn't had an opportunity to get to know them well, but I talked to her the other day, and in the midst of conversation, she brought up the spiritual impact of this pandemic on our world. And she said, "I know personally it has caused me to examine my relationship with Jesus Christ. And though I claim to be a Christian, I didn't realize, and I've had to admit, that I really wasn't focused on Jesus. He was not the center of my life. He did not determine the direction of my life. And I've committed to Him anew and afresh, and I'm walking in fellowship with Him." What a testimony. That's what God wants from us. That's what God's calling us to. And I'm not talking about folks that have never known Him. I'm talking about He's calling His church. He's calling His Christian people to allow the Holy Spirit of God to do what David begged Him to do. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God wants repentance and a return to Him in order that He might lead us into new and uncharted areas. Through my studies, I've studied Heraclitus and the philosophy of the circular view of history. "There is nothing new under the sun," he said. And I think there's some truth to that. But my soul cries out, no, that's not the end statement. That's not the final word. Because God has a plan, and He wants us to lead us into new and uncharted areas. He had a plan for Israel. He has a plan for America. He has a plan for His church. He has a plan for His people to lead us into new and uncharted areas. Read with me Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. One of my all-time favorite passages of Scripture. "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it." Let's stop there for a moment. Just pause for a moment and understand something about Old Testament spirituality. When you think of the Ark, most have seen pictures of it, even sensationalized pictures through public media. But the Ark was a little gold-plated box that was carried in designated manner. It was carried by several men with poles that through rings on the side of the Ark. But it wasn't just a precious piece of furniture. It wasn't like it was an heirloom that they had for years and years, passing from one generation to the other. The Ark of the Covenant represented the physical presence of God Almighty. God was with them. He wasn't up there somewhere watching them through a telescope. The Ark represented the physical presence, abiding presence of God Almighty. He was with them. And we need to understand that He crossed over before them. He led the way. He showed them the way. "Then you will know which way to go," He says. "Because God Almighty is walking before you. He's leading the way. He's leveling the surface. He's removing obstacles. He's breaking down barriers. Because God Almighty is moving out before you. Then you will know which way to go." And listen to this phrase, folks. Hear it. "Since you have never been this way before." There is something new and different and fresh. God is a way maker, and He's got a plan for us. I am absolutely convinced to the depths of my soul that God has a glorious plan for America.
I don't believe that that we are the only nation that God is wanting to bless. I believe God wants to use us to bless the whole world. And he has been using us to bless the whole world. But I believe God's got something in store for America that's wonderful, that's glorious, that's healthy, that's fulfilling, to use the words of chapter 1, that is prosperous and successful. You've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. There still needs to be that sense of reverence and awe of a God that's sovereign and almighty and eternal and holy. We need to rediscover a sense of awe, a sense of reverence, an awareness of the holiness of God, an appreciation for the holiness of God. In our day, we've made everything so common and so ordinary. God has become so imminent among us that whole segments of our population have presented this false philosophy of we are God and God is us and God is in everything. He is the one and only sovereign and true God. And we need to love him and honor him and reverence him. And so there's that word to just keep that sense of reverence and awe at God. But then Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. This is not the final word. COVID-19 is not the victor. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is the victor. And if we'll see, look at his word, if we'll search his word, if we'll learn his word, if we'll follow his word, if we'll consistently, conscientiously keep his word and his commandments day and night, then God will show us things that are unprecedented in positive ways in our world. Consecrate yourselves. In some translation, that term is sanctify yourselves. Two words meaning the very same thing. Paul helped us to understand that a little better in the book of 2 Corinthians. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us sanctify ourselves and cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God wants us, he calls us to be holy as he is holy. And that is not a cruel, sadistic God who calls us to something that is unachievable. Some have this view of God as holding out this idea, this concept of holiness, like a piece of yarn teasing a cat. And when they grab at it, we jerk it away and laugh at their displeasure. God's not calling us to something that is unattainable or unachievable. God's calling us to a holiness of heart and life that he can help us to achieve. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. During these days of unprecedented calamity, God is calling us to a new level of commitment to him, but also a new level of fellowship with him where he can help us to become all that he intended us to be. So, God's instruction, his new direction, is move out from your positions. Follow it. But do you remember, following it is not following a piece of furniture. Following it is following him, God Almighty, his personality, his presence. It represents God with us. It also represents God's guidance. Are you praying for your national leaders? Are you praying for those who are making decisions? It's awful easy to criticize, and it seemed like it, no matter what anybody does, there's a group of politicians that's going to jump on it like vultures and criticize and condemn. I'm so sick of it. I can't stand it. Even those on the same side, our governor has announced a plan to kind of reopen our state, and he's created a kind of a step process for that. I don't know if it's all the right decision or not. Since I'm not capable of making those decisions, I'm praying for the ones that are. But it just seemed like as soon as he did, even those in his own party are criticizing. Are you praying for your leaders? It's not like they have knowledge and they're withholding it. When the president, he suggests a certain treatment, a drug that to treat it, and then the highest medical representative in our country, he speaks against that. Pray for them. Don't criticize them. They don't have the answers. It's not like they're just juggling with answers that would solve this crisis. Pray for them. Ask for God's guidance. Ask for God's salvation. It wasn't but a couple of decades ago that we had a president that I wasn't necessarily in agreement with. And that's a very kind and soft explanation of the situation. And I was quick to criticize, and I joined the chorus of those who criticized everything he did. And God spoke to me at a point, and he said, you ought to be at least spending as much time praying for him as you do criticizing him. And I said a great big spiritual ouch. And since that time, I've tried to make it a habit to pray for our leaders. Pray for the ungodly leaders. It's not unprecedented or impossible for one that is not a godly person to experience salvation in Jesus Christ and do a turnaround. Pray for your leaders. I want you to understand that the ark didn't just represent the presence of God or the guidance of God, but it represented something brand new. Everywhere I go, I hear people say, and I've been guilty of saying, I'll be glad when things get back to normal. Are you looking forward to normal again? And I keep saying, I believe the new normal won't be the old normal. I don't believe we'll ever see normal as we've seen it before. But I'm excited about what new normal can be if people turn back to God and allow him to be sovereign once again in our land and in our world. Consecrate yourselves. It's a word that is related to purity. We desperately need to find something that will kill this virus. And just this week, our president has suggested possibly some disinfectants internally. I don't know, but I do know that we need to go to the source of this problem, the deepest resources of our soul, or recesses of our soul, and we need to allow God the Holy Spirit to purge and purify us. Remove the sin from among us. Consecrate yourself. Dedicate yourselves anew to him. For tomorrow, yes, there's going to be a tomorrow. And don't misinterpret me. I know that one of these days Jesus is coming back. I know that this world as we know it is going to be finished. And I know that a brand new order of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is going to be established. But until then, there's always a tomorrow. Tomorrow will come. And if we allow God's guidance, God to be sovereign, tomorrow we'll see amazing things. I always equate amazing things with good things, with pleasant things. I just believe God's got a plan for us yet. People, let's turn back to him. This is not a time for cowering in a corner. This is not a time for letting fear control us. This is not a time to back away. This is a time to aggressively pursue our God and our God's plan. Allow Him to have complete and absolute control over us. Own Him once again as Master and Lord of our lives. Focus, instead of developing a new mask and more effective gloves and a more effective 20-second way of washing our hands, let us focus on developing a new, brand new, fresh relationship with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the amazing things will come sooner rather than later.